Welcome to Vertical Church. If it's your first week here, and I say this, some of you are like, it's not my first week here. I've been here for years. Praise God for that. But there is some people, it's your first week, whether you're online, in Hiawassee, here in the building. I want to say welcome to Vertical Church. My name's Philip. I'm the senior pastor here. And on behalf of our leadership and our staff, welcome to Vertical. We're so glad that you are here today. And we believe that God is going to speak into our lives today if we're willing to listen. And so I encourage you always to take notes. But today, I especially encourage you to take some notes. I'm going to ask you to underline some stuff in your Bible or your Bible app or in some notes. And if that is offensive to your theology, I'm going to go ahead and apologize. I am sorry, but that's what I'm asking for today. If you don't like that, I promise you there are other Bible-believing churches out there that we can help you find. But we're going to get into it today. We're in a series called Where is God? Where is God? Because sometimes if we're not careful, we miss what he's doing, where he's at. Are the things we're going through are so difficult that it's hard to see where God is at? And I think some of us have been there in life before. Front row people, you guys can you attest that sometimes life is hard? You know what I'm saying? Amen. I can testify to that. Life's been hard. So let's try to get into scripture where I think God reveals himself to humanity so clearly. All right, so let's look at 2 Corinthians 1 if you want to turn there. In your Bible app, in your Bible if you brought it. If not, we're going to put the words up on the screen because we believe the Word of God is alive. It's active. It applies right to our life. And so I'm going to encourage you as we read this, I'm going to ask you to underline, highlight a couple things, hang with me. But 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 18, it says, "But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no. But in him it always has been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come." And as we read this, some of you may just be like, I think I got lost after the first verse. There's a lot going on there, and that's okay. That's okay, because what we're going to do is we're actually going to narrow in on just a couple things. We're not going to try to go through the whole text, but context is important. So I encourage you to go back and read all of 2 Corinthians 1 this week. But we're going to look especially at verses 21 and 22 as we get going. It says, "Now is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ." I don't know about you, but I'd like some good news this morning. Some of y'all want some good news this morning? I'd like some good news. And so the first thing I'd like to tell you that is good news is it's God working in us to make us stand strong in Christ Jesus. I got good news for you today. You don't have to be doing this on your own. Following Jesus is not meant to be done in your own strength. And the reality is very few of us would ever get up and admit, I'm trying to follow Jesus and be good and do all this in my own strength. But as soon as we read the scripture, Holy Spirit may go, yes, you are. Yes, you are. And one of the signs that we may be trying to follow Jesus in our own strength is following Jesus is utterly exhausting and not rejuvenating. And if you find yourself coming to church and you've tried to follow Jesus and it is getting increasingly exhausting, that may be Holy Spirit's way of trying to tell you there's somewhere in your life you're trying to stand firm in your own strength. Because God says in these verses, that's not my expectation for you. God's expectation is not for you to be able to stand firm in your own power. He says, I'm going to do that in you because you cannot do that on your own. So the first premise before we get into anything else, we've got to understand it's God who makes us and you stand firm in Christ. But I want us to look at three things, especially in verses 21 and 22, because it tells us three things that God does. And I want you to underline each of these things because they are so important for us, but they're also super encouraging. I mean, as I've just prepped for this message and God has been laying this out, I can't help but be encouraged as I'm reminded of what God is not only willing, but wanting and is doing in our life if we're following Jesus. And so the first thing he says is he anointed us. right there at the end of verse 21. He anointed us. Underline that. That's the first things it says he's doing. And if we're honest here, some of us may go, that's a strange word, right? I mean, that's a very church word, anointed. Okay, let's just talk about that. I don't know about you walking around the local Ingles and you're like, man, that cashier, she was anointed at checking us out through the line there. And I know what you're saying if you're going through the self-checkout. None of us ever once have declared that machine anointed. You go to put one thing, it's like put the item in the bagging area. You put it in the bagging area. Why is this item in the bagging area? Because you told me to. People worried about robots taking over the world. I'm like, if it's anything like that technology, we got plenty of time. We're going to be just fine. I mean, somebody was going to be at church this morning, but they're still trying to get the items out of the bagging area this morning at Ingle. So God bless. We hope to see him next week. Okay, but the thing is, he says he's anointed us. And inside of what he means in the Greek word, the original language Paul's talking about there is when he says anointed, it means you have been chosen. You've been consecrated for a purpose. You've been chosen and appointed for a purpose. I don't know if anybody's ever told you that, because sometimes in American Christianity, what we've tried to tell everybody is your purpose is to be forgiven of your sins. Your purpose is to get saved. And that's all really good. But what we've done is we've created becoming saved as the pinnacle of our faith and following Jesus. And nowhere in Scripture does that talk about it being the pinnacle. It's always the starting point. But if you and I always believe that getting saved was the pinnacle, it was the top of everything God wants to do in our life, we miss everything else he's planned for us. And 2 Corinthians 1 comes and tells you and I some good news. He has anointed, he has chosen you, he's appointed you, he has called you, now that you've been saved, for a purpose. And some of you go, that's mind-blowing. It is. It's only God who could do such a thing, to take someone who was a sinner, forgive them of their sins, and then turn around and use that person for a purpose. Without a higher power called God, the Almighty Being, that's not happening. Okay? That is amazing that he has anointed us. He's given us a calling. It's a power, but it's not our own power. It's not our own power because, again, the context of everything we've just read is it's God who makes us stand strong. It's God who has anointed us. He has given us that power. It's not in our own strength. And man, some of us just need to take a collective breath when we finally hear that following Jesus is not meant to be done in your own power. He's anointed you because he knows you can't do it on your own. And some of us finally just need to breathe. And that takes a weight off as following Jesus. You are not supposed to go try to be good enough in your own strength. And the first thing God is trying to tell you is he's saying, I know you can't do this in your own strength, but I am calling you for a purpose, and therefore I have to anoint you. I have to set you apart. I have to declare I've chosen you for a purpose. Because if you've been saved recently, maybe you started to understand, my goodness, I do need to be saved. My sin is great. I'm so thankful I can be forgiven. But maybe we haven't told you that's not the end of the road for you. God's ability is not only to forgive you of your sins. God's ability is to do that and then work through you. And he anoints you to do that. If you are a Jesus Christ follower, I'm here to tell you, you've been anointed. God didn't ask. God wasn't looking for our opinion. He's anointed you with a chosen calling and purpose according to his will. But he won't have to do it in our own strength. So before that anxiety sets in of, oh my gosh, the Almighty God has a calling and purpose for me, he's anointed you because you can't do it on your own. Take a breath. It's okay. And I want us to look at Ephesians 2 because Paul, who's writing 2 Corinthians 1, also writes Ephesians chapter 2. And I want us to dig in a little bit of this because, again, I think the word anointing, if we're not careful, if we've been around church a long time, we've heard it, we kind of just go through. But if not, that's a really weird word. What does that really look like? Ephesians 2, I think, explains it so well. Ephesians 2, if you're having a hard time finding it, it is close to 2 Corinthians. If you've ended back up in Proverbs, you have missed it. I promise you, you've gone far too far. Ephesians 2, if you want to write it down, you can come back to it. Ephesians 2, verse 4 says, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we're united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us. You may want to underline verse 7. I love verse 7. Incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done so that none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. And I know what some of you may be thinking, if we're honest. There's a lot of people here. There may be some different opinions. Some of you go, my gosh, you've read so much scripture already. What's going on? I want to talk about one thing. This is not even in my notes or points, but we need to grasp this. Some of you, if you've been here long enough, have gone, why are our services never ending at the same time? You've never thought that. Somebody else has probably thought that. I don't know if you've discovered that. Maybe you haven't, and I've just made you aware of something, that our church service never ends at the same time, but it doesn't. And you go, this is horrifying to church society in America. I don't know what vertical is, but they may have been a cult because they don't end at the same time. What's going on? And then, we'll just talk about this while the pastor's not in the room, the audacity that some of the services go long. What is happening with that? Can anybody answer that question? That is bizarre. Sometimes worship goes long. Sometimes the sermon is 30 minutes long, and sometimes the sermon is an hour long. Can someone tell that young pastor who thinks it's okay to wear a hat or jeans or a t-shirt to preach in, can someone tell him this is horrifying in church culture? How am I supposed to plan lunch if I don't know when church is going to get out? And these are all very fair questions. But I'm here to tell you, Vertical Church, we do not open the doors to help you meet a religious obligation. Vertical Church opens the doors with a faith that God is going to move today, and that's what we need. And if God has led us to have a shorter service, praise God. But if God has led us to have a longer service, that's what we're going to do. Because we're not here for someone to check off the box, I went to church, I'm good now. We're here to go, oh my goodness, you and I need the presence of God today. That's what we need. And so that's why we don't have a set end time, is we don't really know. We may come in, we've planned, we have a general idea of how long it's going to go, but what we need more than a phenomenal worship team, more than we need what's hopefully a great sermon, what we need is the presence of God. Exciting. I was not expecting clapping there, but I like it. So, that wasn't even in the notes. All right, so let's move forward on Ephesians 2 again. He's explaining this. I think it's a great summarization of what anointing really looks like. So if you're questioning, if you're trying to think, what does anointing look like, I tell you, go read Ephesians 2 over and over. It's going to make more sense, but let me break it down. The first thing he tells us is you are God's masterpiece. And that is really hard for some of us to think about. Because just like we may have talked about last week, you and I know all of our sins, all of our mistakes. We know our past, right? That's not hard for us to conjure up sometimes and think about. And then Paul turns around and tells us, by the power of Holy Spirit working in and through us, by the power of Christ Jesus, what he's done on the cross and coming out of the tomb and the plans that God has for us, he can now call us, in spite of us, a masterpiece. You want to start to understand what anointing looks like, that's it. That's it right there. Anointing is you can be a masterpiece in spite of yourself because of Christ Jesus. And some of us want to be a masterpiece, but we want to be able to work hard enough for it. We want to earn it. It's kind of that American dream mentality in us, right? There's just something in most of us as Americans that we just want to work. We want to earn. We want to rise to the top. We want to chase the dream. And that's great, but that's not in Scripture. Your anointing does not come from you at all. It's God-given. Your ability to be called a masterpiece is God-given, not you earned. And man, if you'll accept that, it's another take a breath and the weight comes off moment. That you are a masterpiece by no ability of your own. It's not you being good enough. It's not you working enough. An anointing is God-given and God-given alone. And then what it says in verse 10 is the things he planned for us long ago. Planned for us long ago. If you've been following Jesus for a while, maybe you've started to forget your past a little bit. I don't have a problem remembering my past. It's very real to me. But maybe you've forgotten, but even while you were doing all the things that you eventually became aware of as sin that separated you from God, even as you became aware of that, before your sin, God planned something for you. That blows our mind if we start to think about it, is that God, before you knew you were sinning, was planning something for you by his own power and grace. And then look at verse 8. Again, it's telling us what anointing looks like. It's not in our own power. And Ephesians 2 tells us, why is he anointing us? Why is he calling us? Why is he blessing us with this? And it is to show his power, his grace, his mercy, and kindness to humanity, working in and through us. If God can take us and show others his grace and mercy and kindness, it does start to make sense eventually to other people. If God can take me and God can take you and he can anoint us and he can work through us and we can become a masterpiece, it lets other people know it's possible for them. God is not saving us to separate us from humanity because we were the good ones and everyone else is the bad ones. It's not an us versus them kind of thing. It's not a good versus bad kind of thing. God's saying, I'll choose you, I'll work through you to show other people, I want to show them my grace, my love, my kindness, my mercy. So whether you're at middle school, high school, college, God wants to work in and through you to show those around you his grace, his mercy, his kindness. Some of you are in a workplace environment, and you're like, why am I here? And it may be because God says, I've anointed you to go forth and show other people my grace, my love, my kindness. Christianity is never an us versus them kind of thing. It's always us inviting others to come join us. There's no attacking in the plans when it comes to humanity. In spiritual warfare there is, but we're not getting into that today. I don't know. We may. I've already gone one place in without my notes. We'll see how it happens. Some of you are like, oh, please no. But the second thing God does, according to 2 Corinthians 1, if you want to underline this, he sets his seal of ownership on us. He sets his seal of ownership on us. When you get saved, it's not just the forgiveness of your sin. God comes down and says, you are mine. You are mine. You are never alone now once you've given your life to Christ Jesus. And life has this way of trying to push us into isolation. Life has this way of pushing us to try to do it all on our own. But God says, no. When you give your life to me, I set my seal of ownership on you. You are not on your own. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. You can go back and listen to it. But when you follow Jesus, Jesus says you're never going to be alone. That comes from Matthew 28:20. I'm with you always until the very end of the age. You are not alone when you follow Jesus. But that should encourage us because, again, if God has called us to some higher calling, some purpose to go into the workplace, and some of you are like, but you don't know my workplace. Everybody's crazy. And I'm like, I kind of do know your workplace because I've worked with the general public, and the general public is crazy. It was not a hard deduction. I didn't need to be Sherlock Holmes to figure out if you're working, you're probably working with a couple crazy people because they're out there. But he says, I've set my seal of ownership on you. And that means you're not alone. That's what means you're not alone. Have you ever played on a sports team or something? Man, there's something about taking the field or taking the court and you go, the people who are wearing my jersey, they're with me. They're with me. I don't know about you, but that made a difference to me. When I walked out as a quarterback, I promise you, I was making sure I had enough offensive linemen who were with me. Because when I lined up to hike the ball, there was people wearing a different jersey that wanted to take my head off. You know what I'm saying? So you want some people on your side. I don't know about you, when you go to follow Jesus and try to step into this calling and purpose, wouldn't it be nice to know there's some people on your side? Absolutely. God has said, by setting his seal of ownership on you, he says you will never have to do this alone. You'll never have to do this alone, and that matters. I was a resident assistant in college on O'Bannon, fourth floor, all 3 years. It was a freshman dorm, so I worked with freshmen all 3 years as an RA. So I was a freshman and then lived the freshman lifestyle for the next 3 years. I promise, without a miracle of God, my lifespan will be shorter because of that. The freshman lifestyle is supposed to be a one-and-done thing where you stay up till 4, get up at 7, and then you keep playing video games some more until class. It's not meant to be done for 4 years, but I was a resident assistant. I had great community. Every year, our community was great. We stuck together. But 1 year, especially my junior year, our community was great. And I will admit, just between all of us online and Hiawassee here in the building, I may have had a small part of our DNA as a floor that ran a little bit like the mob. I don't know if that was technically healthy, but that's how we rolled. We looked out for one another. I call it a familiar, a family feeling rather than mob, but some of you may equate it differently. It comes out when I play board games. In case you ever play board games with Pastor Phil, I am cutthroat. If you cross me, I will burn the game to the ground and you along with it. So just know, that's how Pastor Phil plays. And that's how I ran the floors. I looked after my guys. My guys, I had their back, and my guys had my back. We looked out for one another. In one time, the floor below us, they were known as the pranksters. And if you went to college, you may have encountered these people. They're not there for their degree, necessarily. Most of the guys on third floor, they just wanted to prank. And as we came in from the parking lot in our dorm, these guys would open up the window and throw water balloons. And as a freshman guy, you're like, okay, the first time, that's pretty funny. But after like the fifth or sixth time, you're like, I'm not enjoying this as much the first time. And so OB4, my guys got hit with the water balloons like the fifth or sixth time. And there's just something that inside of us, we just kind of snap. Like, we just go from 0 to 100 real fast. And so we walk up to the floor, we go to our community fridge. And if you need to know what was in a community fridge, in a freshman dorm, it was stuff that had been left there since like the first week when our parents came and bought us supplies. So there's some nice curdled milk. There's some pickle juice that has probably begun some kind of fermenting process. And as they're filling their own water balloons with this material, somebody in the group said, this isn't going far enough. And as an RA, you're like, is it really not going far enough already? This is pretty nasty. And they start filling it with bleach too. And like I said, OB4, you didn't cross us. And so they fill up a bunch of water balloons and they all walk down to the third floor, which was not hard to find because they lived below us. And we walk in and there's a couple guys sitting on the couch and we say, who's throwing the water balloons? And they're like, we don't know. And they're like, okay, well, we've got water balloons with curdled milk, pickle juice, and bleach, and they're for you unless you tell us who's throwing them. And they said, oh, if that's the case, that room. That room there. And so the guys just walked over. There was no knocking. They just opened the door, and they unloaded every last balloon filled with curdled milk, pickle juice, and bleach. And I will tell you who did not mess with our floor again after that. Third floor. Third floor became just spectacular citizens toward us after that. But I tell you, it did make you feel a certain way if you knew, man, if you cross me, it's not just me that you come after, it's every guy on my floor. And that's how some of us should walk around in Christians, is we don't go follow Jesus on our own. You should be able to look around the building or your community group and go, these people are going the same direction as me. I'm not going on my own. God has set his seal of ownership on you. You are no longer on your own, but you're part of God's ownership there. You're in his family. You're part of the kingdom of heaven. And man, that should help us walk a little bit taller and a little more confident when we go face difficult things. I'm part of God's family. He has set his seal of ownership on me. I'm not on my own anymore. And man, that is so encouraging. I want us to look at the third thing. It says his spirit is in our heart as a deposit to guarantee what is to come. There's a promise at the end of all of this. It's the third thing that God tells us in these scriptures is that I've put Holy Spirit inside of you as a deposit to guarantee what is to come. God says, not only am I doing all of this in you because there's a plan, there's a purpose, I'm working in and through you, but I'm also telling you there's a promise to come, and I'm going to put Holy Spirit inside of you to make sure you know what's coming is promised. I will deliver. But the word there is so interesting, it's deposit. I don't know if some of you believe in banks. I don't want to get into some of y'all's beliefs. You know, we all live in North Georgia for different reasons, and some of them is a slight mistrust of the government and big banks, but whatever. And so if you go take $1,000 and put it in a bank account with 0% interest, if the bank does their job, if you come back in 10 years, what you will have is $1,000. It will have stayed the exact same. You've made a deposit. And now I understand some of you who are like from seminary and theologically, you're already starting getting horrified with every example I ever make. That's fine. You're probably still stuck on the water balloon thing and figuring out how I'm being a pastor. You know, I got no water balloons up here. You're fine. But it's a deposit. But if you put that money into an account that has interest on it, if you come back 10 years later, you're not going to have $1,000 left anymore, right? Your money's actually going to have grown. If God has deposited Holy Spirit in us, my question is that deposit yielding any fruit in your life? Is that deposit yielding any fruit in your life? Because God has put Holy Spirit inside of each and every one of us because God goes, I've anointed you. I know you can't do it on your own. I've set my seal of ownership on you because now you're part of a family. You don't go alone. But if you're going to accomplish everything I'm calling you to, I've got to give you Holy Spirit. I have to deposit Holy Spirit. And if you want to read Galatians 5, it explains to us there's things that are supposed to grow in us, not by our own power, but by Holy Spirit. We're supposed to go from what we used to act like before Jesus to something different now. And it's not in our own strength. God's going to grow it in us. Thank you, Jesus. That's good news. But what's been growing in your life recently? You've been following Jesus 20 years, but I'm going to ask, what has that deposit in your life grown to recently? Has it looked like what Jesus says in Galatians 5? Is it what the scripture tells us in Galatians 5? Or is it just become dormant? And one of the hardest things to watch is a Christian who's become a dormant deposit. A Christian who says, I've been forgiven my sins, I go to church, I follow Jesus, I do all these things, but you look at their life and they're not stepping into any of the anointing that God has given them. They're not experiencing that ownership that God has on their life. They're not experiencing that Holy Spirit's been deposited into their life. They're not experiencing any of that. They become a dormant deposit. Have you become a dormant deposit in your life? Or something growing that God has done in your life that you're experiencing his anointing, his ownership, Holy Spirit being put in your life? Man, I think as I read through those three things, that's encouraging. It's encouraging. I'm so glad to know that God has anointed me, that he's set his ownership on me, that he's deposited Holy Spirit in me, and I'm encouraged that he's done that in you if you've given your life to Jesus. I'm encouraged, but I don't know about y'all on the front row. Do you ask one of the questions I ask after I read that? One of the questions I ask is, why? Why did God do all that? Why has God anointed me? Why has God set a seal of ownership on me? Why has God put his Holy Spirit on me? Why would God do all of that beyond just saving me? Why would God do all of that? Because that's good news. But why? Why? Unless there's a purpose bigger than just us. If there is something bigger than just us, if there is a purpose bigger than just your life, that would make more sense. That God could look at your life and say, I'm capable of forgiving all of your sins, wiping them out, clean slate. Also, I'm going to anoint you, set my seal of ownership on you, deposit Holy Spirit on you, in you, because the plan is bigger than you, for you to go out and show my love, mercy, grace, and kindness to a world who has not experienced it yet. The purpose is bigger than just us. Which begs the question, we haven't come back to the sermon series title yet, where is God? Where is God? Well, if you go read 2 Corinthians 1, one of God's answers is in you. Where is God? And God's answer sometimes is, it's in you, according to 2 Corinthians 1. When the world looks around and it just feels like it's going to hell in a handbasket, where is God in all of this? He goes, I'm pretty sure I've already anointed you. I've set my seal of ownership on you. I've deposited Holy Spirit in you from the beginning. God goes, where am I? I'm in you. I've anointed you. I've set my seal of ownership on you. I've deposited Holy Spirit in you. I've chosen and called you to go forth to a world who is asking, where is God? And I've equipped you to be able to answer, he's working in and through me. He's working in and through me. Everywhere you go, if Holy Spirit's been deposited in you, God's working with you, in and through you. When you go forth, God has set his seal of ownership on you. You don't go alone. Where you go, you've been anointed to go if God has called you there. If you're new to Vertical, I want to go and tell you, I love Luke 14. I love Luke 14. If you've been at Vertical long enough, you go, man, Pastor Phil, I don't remember a lot of anything you talk about, but I do recall you talk about Luke 14 probably too much. And I'm like, amen, that is correct. I want us to read just one verse from Luke 14. Luke 14, 23. It says this, then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. Go out to the country lanes and compel them to come in. I'm 32 years old right now. 32 years old. And what I've watched happen in my short lifetime in American Christianity is somewhere along the lines is we started to view church as the place we retreat to rather than are compelled forth from. That has been a drastic shift in our society. Church is somewhere we kind of retreat to, kind of hold up. We get around the people who other are anointed. They've got God's seal of ownership on them. They've got Holy Spirit. And we kind of go in behind the walls. And that's great. Church should be a place we look forward to coming to and being around each other. I'm going to go ahead and tell you that. But church was never designed for a place we retreat and hold up into. It was always supposed to be designed a place where we have an encounter with God and are compelled forth to a world who doesn't know him yet. The world is asking, where is God? And the question should have been answered with, he's working in and through me. He's working in and through me. I'm not perfect. I make mistakes, but God is doing something in and through me, and I'm here to tell you God is able to do it in you too. We don't have to force our faith down anybody's throat. I promise you, you go read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, never once does Jesus try to kidnap anybody into the kingdom. He always invites, come follow me. Come follow me. And people may say, no. And that's the reality of what you may encounter. You may go, hey, do you want to come follow Jesus? Absolutely not. Okay, good day, sir. You don't have to force anybody to follow Jesus. It's why we have an open door policy at Vertical. You don't have to be a Christian to come right on in through our doors. We're going to invite you to follow Jesus. And some of you guys, if you just really hate Pastor Phil, I'm also going to show you our open door policy. The same doors you freely came through are still wide open for you to leave through. God bless. Some of you are like, he wants me to leave? No. I love you guys. But I have encountered one or two people who didn't really jive with me, and I said, God bless. I want to tell you guys a story as we start to close out. Went to Lee University, right? We already established that. I ran what could have been possibly a mafia from the fourth floor of a residential dorm. But I went to school with a lot of people, and I got back on social media recently. I don't do social media a lot. I actually try my hardest to have it all deactivated. But I got on recently to do a little work for Vertical Church, and I saw on one of my friends, who I knew her from college, I hadn't talked to her since college. It's been like 10 years. She posted this really vulnerable post, and she just talked about how life has not turned out 10 years later how she thought it would. Her marriage after 10 years was over. It was done. The house that she thought she was going to raise her family and kids in, it's gone. Her career path, her future, everything she envisioned happening in life, over. And I don't know the whole story. I don't know her. I just was reading on social media what she's going through. And I knew her, and I knew who she had been married to. I played softball with the guy, and so I start just scrolling through some of her posts to see what's going on. And man, a couple months before she even opens up about what she's going through, a couple months before all that, she has this post on Mother's Day. And the post on Mother's Day is just her and her three kids. She talks about something that struck my heart so much in spite of what she's going through. She says, I'm raising three boys to be warriors for the kingdom. She's raising three boys to be warriors for the kingdom. And in spite of everything she's going through, in spite of life completely not looking how she envisioned it, it would, she's had her faith in Jesus. And it hasn't changed that she's anointed. It hasn't changed that God has her as part of his ownership, his seal of ownership. It hasn't changed the fact that God has deposited Holy Spirit in her life. And it hasn't changed the fact that she understands part of her calling is to raise three sons to be warriors for the kingdom. And I want to talk a little bit just for a moment to parents. Are you raising warriors for the kingdom? Are you raising warriors for the kingdom? At our church, you may be new. Our mission and vision is not hard. We want to raise up 1,000 local leaders and 23 global leaders. And we define a leader as someone who influences the world around them for Jesus Christ. And we believe, because of 2 Corinthians 1, every Christ follower should be a leader. If you are called to be a leader, are you raising future leaders? Or is God going to go have to find our future leaders somewhere else? And I know exactly what the enemy's going to try to do in this moment, parents. He's going to try to give you guilt and shame and say that I'm coming down on you, I'm condemning. Absolutely not. That's all stuff from the enemy. But what I am going to do is hopefully teach the word of God that says, parents, you have been anointed. You have, God has set his seal of ownership on you, and God has deposited Holy Spirit in you as parents for such a time as this. And if you've been here long enough to know, we do things like family worship, right? Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's where we don't have children's church, all the kids come in the service, and some of you sit the whole service going, Pastor Phil, do you understand there's a child running around or there's a child crying? Pastor Phil, you keep going. How is he not aware? He must be deaf. He must be blind. And I'm here to tell you, I'm fully aware that there is a child screaming. It has not been lost on me. But here's what I'm going to tell you. I want you to gather around close. Hiawassee, lean in close, online, here in the building. I'm going to give you guys a secret. If you miss something during the sermon, we post it all online afterwards. We post it all online afterwards. But for parents and their kids, they had one opportunity this week to show their kids that following Jesus is not a hobby, that following Jesus is of the greatest value, and we're going to be in church. And so if it means a kid is crying during church to learn that Jesus is of the greatest value, then here at Vertical, that kid can cry. Because we're designed and called to raise future leaders, and where they need to figure that out absolutely involves church. And here at this church, as long as I'm the pastor, I will tell you, we will never be kicking kids out because they're screaming or crying. We will tell them, I hope and pray you're in church, because it's really hard as a parent to be in church because you have a lot of other options and places to be, but you have a calling to raise warriors and leaders for the kingdom. And I want you to know, God has his seal of ownership on you, and as the pastor, I will always have your back on that. always have your back on that. I understand it's distracting. I get it. And I understand some of you will somehow miss some of the most amazing sermon from Pastor Phil. I promise you, you can go back online and listen. But we as a church have one moment every week for parents to feel supported, cared about, and loved, that we will rally around them as they try to raise young people in a society that I promise you is at the peak of it always trying to tell them to go anywhere but Jesus. Society, if you are not aware, is telling young people, whether they're in college, high school, middle school, elementary school, I'm promising you, if you are not aware, society is clearly telling young people, do not go follow Jesus. Do not go follow Jesus. And if a parent is willing to go against what society is trying to tell their kid and saying Jesus is of the greatest value and one of the things we may need to do is to be in church, we should be supportive of that. Even if it's uncomfortable for us. Because if we're called to be leaders, then the kids over in Children's Church right now, those are our future leaders. The middle schoolers, the high schoolers, the college students in this service right now, those are our future leaders. And they should be able to come to a church that says, I have your back because we're part of this together. And young people, I want to turn around and ask you, who's pouring into your life right now to help you develop as that future leader? We have a lot of people in this church who are ahead of you in the faith and would love nothing more than for you to go, can you meet me for coffee? I've got some questions. Young people, you're going to a church that has people that want to love and support you. Are you going to take advantage of that? They're here to support you. I mean, I see some of our students right now. They had a fall ball last night. I don't really know what that is because my dance moves were not allowed out in public. I'm not going to dance. Wherever Michaela is, she'd be horrified. She's told me to stop dancing from the pulpit. So she's on our leadership team, so I got to listen to that apparently. But I see you guys. I see you guys. You had a fall ball last night. You had school going on. You had different things going on. You had a lock-in Friday night in case they didn't have enough going on. I don't know how they're here. But we've got students here right now who said, what I want in my life is for Jesus to be of the greatest value. Man, if you see a young person, go tell them, I'm so glad you're here today. Tell me your name. I want to pray for you. Have you ever asked Tracy, our children's minister, lately, what are you guys teaching? I guarantee it's going to floor you. Tracy is fully aware that her third, fourth, fifth graders and younger, the world is already teaching them their agenda. And she does not hold back. She teaches scripture back there. Have you taken a moment to encourage some of our parents who have their kids right here in the service? Have you told them recently, I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad you're here because your kids are the future leaders of our faith. And I want to be praying for you. Because man, I'll just be personal with you guys. I don't want to follow Jesus for the next 50, 60 years, however long the Lord gives me, and then turn around and go, man, that was a great ride. I didn't really pass this on to anybody, but it was really special to me. It was really powerful to me. I'm really glad I followed Jesus. Changed my life. I didn't pass it on to anybody else behind me. Really hope they figure it out. No. If the Lord doesn't come back in our lifetime, it's on us to raise up future warriors, leaders of the kingdom. So we'll support parents. It's not hard. It is hard right now. It is not easy for them. But we want to be supportive because you're a leader if you're a Christ follower. I'm a leader if I'm a Christ follower. And the young people are our future leaders of the faith. And as a church, we should rally around them. And young people, do not miss the opportunity to go talk to people who are ahead of you in the faith, who are willing to care. The worship team wants to come back up. I want to close out with just a question. And the question is this. Is the way you follow Jesus complacent or compelling? Is the way you follow Jesus complacent or compelling? Because I promise you that Jesus has not anointed you. He's not set his seal of ownership on you. He's not deposited Holy Spirit in you for you to be complacent. He's done all of that for you to go forth and be compelling to the world around you, to show the world around you that the love and grace and mercy and kindness of Jesus Christ is still active and available today. Your life is not without purpose. You were anointed from the moment God saved you. You were chosen and called long before you even knew it was available. And so whether you're 85 or 15, if you're a Christ follower, are you complacent or compelling with the way you follow Jesus? Because it's only those two options. And I also want to talk to the person who maybe isn't following Jesus right now. And I've got really good news for you. Today that can change. Today's the moment you could be forgiven of your sins and then go also to being anointed and part of this family and have Holy Spirit deposited inside of you and step into God's calling and purpose for your life today. Doesn't need to wait. And if that wants to happen, whether you're online, you can send us a message in Hiawassee. You can pray with our leaders over there. If you're here in Morganton, I'm going to be right over there. I'm not going to be hard to find. I would love to pray with you. Or maybe something else is just going on in life and you want me to pray with you. Fantastic. I'll still be right over there. But as we close out, after looking at 2 Corinthians 1 and Ephesians 2, are we complacent or compelling? Because where is God? He's living in and through us. So Jesus, won't you continue to lead us? Won't you continue to guide us? And in the name of Jesus, I pray that the enemy will not come in and try to twist the words, twist the scripture, and put shame or guilt on anyone else. Because God, we know shame and guilt is not from you. It drives us into isolation. But God, we do welcome your conviction, which is meant to draw us away from sin and closer to you, Jesus. So won't you help us step into the anointing, the ownership that you have for us, the Holy Spirit that you've deposited inside of us. Won't you help us step into that more and more each and every day, that we are not just someone way off from your purpose or calling, but you have called us to be leaders, to influence the world around us. So Jesus, won't we step into that, embrace it, accept that as part of our God-given identity. Thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you that you want to work in and through us. By your power, may you help us stand firm in Christ Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.